Well, you've probably seen homes being flipped on TV. The designers buy a dilapidated house and then transform it into a house that brings a profit, and hopefully a really big profit, a big return. Now, honestly, in a way, this is what God does to our lives. And what God wants to do is transform us from condemned, broken, messed up men and women to people who reveal the beauty of Christ. And to be changed by God, we must yield to His word. We must obey the message of hope that He gives to us. We must come to Him. But what we will see today in our study is a king who resisted God throughout his reign. And of the 20 kings that Judah had sitting on their throne, King Ahaz probably ranks as the worst and most corrupt. We have 5 points that are outlined, and they will show us why Ahaz was such an evil king, why his life ended so condemned, so broken, so messed up, and a total picture of evil. Our points this morning are, number one, Ahaz's apostasy, number two, God's judgment, number three, a prophet's rebuke, number four, Ahaz seeks the wrong help, and number five, Ahaz's final apostasy. And all this is found really in 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Our focus mainly will come from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So I invite your attention there. Under point number one, Ahaz's apostasy, it has been rightly stated that Jotham was a Davidic-type king, whereas Ahaz, Jotham's successor, was David's complete opposite. And the reason, as we see in verse number one, is 16 years as the sole king of Judah are capsuled in these words, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David, his father. His corrupt and vile ways imitated the Baal worship of the kings of Israel and the heathen nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, one of their heinous practices that Ahaz followed was the worship of Molech that involved child sacrifice. And as 2 Kings 16 tells us, Ahaz made his own son to pass through the fire. And can we even imagine such evil? Now, the pagan god or demon Molech was worshipped by heating a metal statue representing this god until it was red hot, and then by placing a living infant on its outstretched hands, while beating drums drowned out the screams of the baby until it was burned to death. Now, you and I revolt at such a scene. In fact, we don't even want to imagine how vile and evil this was. But honestly, what is the difference between this past depravity and the killing of the unborn we call today abortion? Friends, there's no difference. And let me remind you of Solomon's words in Proverbs chapter 6. One of the 6 things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. And yes, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for this sin and every sin. And it comes to the shed blood, the pure blood of Christ. But at what a cost? An innocent life has been taken. And then we are told that Ahaz participated in the idolatrous worship that occurred in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, a place of noted revolting pagan sacrifices. And the extent of Ahaz's idolatry was further noted in that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. And you can see that in verse 4, which all tells us this paganism occurred everywhere. It marked every facet of Ahaz's worship. We can honestly say Ahab was truly an apostate. Which brings us to our second point, and that is God's judgment. And it's seen in Judah's defeat at the hands of kings of Syria and by the king of Israel, led by their king, Pekah. And these losses took place without any notice that there were imminent issues, which surely tells us that this was the Lord's retribution. In fact, verse 5 states, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter." Now, King Pekah thought that if Judah was defeated, Syria and Israel could more effectively resist the resurgent power of the Assyrian Empire. And then verse 6 speaks of Judah suffering heavy casualties, 120,000 valiant men. And then verse 7 adds that in this battle, Ahaz lost a son. He sacrificed a son, and now he has lost another son and two close advisors. And again, it was all because Ahaz and Judah had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. God was not the God they worshiped, and so God's hand was heavy against them. And friends, when our nation's leaders worship at the altar of idolatry and abortion, they too have forsaken God. And what else can be expected but God's judgment? Let's remember God's punishment on wicked King Ahaz, which is meant to turn us from our sin to repentance. But please understand, even God's judgment, even God's chastening hand is merciful. And why can I say that? Well, it is better to suffer the consequences of our sins in this life than in the life to come. And so if God is chastening you, maybe you've allowed sin in your life. Maybe you're not walking in obedience. Come, return with a repentant heart to him. There's mercy with the Lord. Well, we come now to our third point, and that is a prophet's rebuke. Not only did Israel afflict Judah with thousands of dead soldiers, but verse 8 tells us, "And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away also much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria." Let's pause here. Because of the sinful leadership of Ahaz, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, attacked Judah, killing 120,000 men and taking 200,000 captive. What a price. What a price. But here we see again God's mercy. An otherwise unknown prophet of the Lord named Oded intercepted the army of Israel with a message from the Lord, verse 9, "Your victory is given to you because the Lord was angry with Judah. However, God has taken notice of the rage that you displayed in the execution of this act, and he is not pleased." Notice the end of verse 9, "And ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven." And so you now, intend to enslave your brothers from Judah and Jerusalem. You need to rethink your actions, for you yourself are not innocent of your own sins against the Lord. And therefore, notice verse 11, "Hear me and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Now, thankfully, this reprimand was immediately taken to heart by some of the leaders of Israel. Verse 12 lists these leaders because they realized their own guilt before the Lord. Verse 13, "And therefore they stood up to the captors and persuaded them to return their captives, which they promptly did." Not only did they carry back these Judeans to their homeland, but in the process they repatriated them. They showed grace to the innocents. Notice verse 15, "And the men which were expressed by name, those listed in verse 12, rose up and took the captives with the spoil and clothed that were naked among them and arrayed them and shod them and gave them to eat and to drink and anointed them and carried all the feeble of them upon donkeys and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. We see the mercy of the Lord to Ahaz. We see the mercy of the Lord to the Judeans. And even when we least deserve it, his mercy flows, which means God is still seeking us. He is still drawing us. He is still saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Which brings us to our fourth point, and that is Ahaz seeks the help of the king of Assyria. Ahaz foolishly sought an alliance with Assyria because of his war with Syria and Israel and because of the lesser threats from Edom and the Philistines. And the towns that the Edomites and the Philistines attacked are seen in verse 18. These were communities on the western side of Judah in the foothills southwest of Jerusalem. Now turning to 2 Kings chapter 16, we see in verse 7, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the king of Israel, which rise up against me.'" And so this really was taking place as Israel and Syria were attacking them. "And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus." In other words, he went against Syria and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And who is Rezin? He was the king of Syria. But Isaiah had strenuously advised against this action. In other words, Ahaz sending or seeking the help of the Assyrians. And you see that in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7. And not only because it was a foolish act in geopolitical terms, but also because it was a serious act of unbelief and a failure to trust the Lord. As one author states, "The truth that beside the Lord there is no one else to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength, and that God has the power to help and to bring down, were lost on Ahaz." And so it should not surprise us that we read back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 that Ahaz made Judah morally corrupt, and that they transgressed much against the Lord, and the consequence, the Lord brought Judah low. He humbled them. But whatever good Tiglath-Pileser's victory over Syria had was short-lived. For verses 20 and 21, 2 Chronicles 28, tell us this, "And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, troubled him, but strengthened him not." In other words, Ahaz seeking the help of the king of Assyria really brought further trouble to him. "For Ahaz took away a portion of the out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not." Now let me just pause here. How often it is our flesh, even in the midst of the difficulties of life, the battles of life, maybe we're battling some sin in our life, we seek help from the world. We don't run to Jesus, we run to the world. Friends, when you're going through difficult times, we always need to be seeking the Lord. But here Ahaz sought the help of the king of Assyria, and the Bible tells us that he strengthened him not, that he helped him not. Friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil will never be your help. Our help comes from the Lord. He is the one who is our Savior, our hope. Well, because Ahaz sought help from the king of Assyria, there was just thereafter further spiritual erosion. And soon after these events, just as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, took its people captive, and afflicted Judah during Hezekiah's rule. That was the man that Ahaz sought help from. When you're out of fellowship with God, you make stupid decisions. You make wrong choices. So how important it is that we continually are running to Christ, that we're continually seeking Him. Now let me say before we move on to our last point, how different was David in his distress. Psalm 18, verse 6, David cries, "I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." In his difficult moments, he sought God. And even Ahaz's wicked grandson Manasseh sought the Lord when he was in his affliction. And we know that God would have shown Ahaz mercy if he would have surrendered to the Lord in the same way he surrendered to the Assyrian king. But once again, Ahaz seemed willfully determined to sin to the max. Again, he sought the help of the king of Assyria rather than the king of heaven. Which brings us to our last point, and that's Ahaz's final apostasy and death. Judah's dramatic decline did not awaken repentance in Ahaz or cause him to reconsider his wicked idolatry. Instead, he continued in and even increased his evil. Verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 28, And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. What a biographical statement that in his distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. No wonder it is said that Ahaz was the worst king of Judah. Spurgeon says here, and I quote, "Those who rebel against divine checks and will not be held in by the providence of God are to be written down in capital letters as great sinners." And then he concludes, "They sin with emphasis who sin against the chastening rod." And Ahaz's evil heart further sinned after he made his own visit to Damascus. Notice back in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And when the king," verse 12, "was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon." And then if you'll turn back to 2 Chronicles 28, verse 23, we read these words, "And he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me." 2 Kings 16 further tells us that Ahaz served as a priest at the altar of his own design. And all this makes sense. Since he created his own place of worship, he would also disregard God's command that a king must not serve as a priest. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. Now, if you recall, Uzziah dared to enter the temple and serve God as a priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But at least Uzziah falsely worshipped the true God, whereas Ahaz falsely worshipped a false god. Now, verse 24 tells us that Ahaz could not bring in this pagan corrupt innovations without also removing what had stood before at the temple. which says to us that he totally suspended divine worship and in its place established small pagan altars throughout Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and notice, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. But let me say, even though Ahaz did his best to extinguish the light of truth, God still had his spokesman. And again, here is God's mercy. During the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz, Isaiah uttered God's message. And during the reign of Ahaz, Micah, the prophet, also delivered the word of God. Let me just say, God always has his spokesman. God always has his light. And that light will even be seen during the tribulation and the great tribulation. And what did these prophets say? Well, Isaiah told Ahaz that God wanted to give him a sign that would help him trust God to protect Judah. And the sign was that a virgin would be with child and bear a son who is Emmanuel, God with us. But instead of rejoicing in God's offer, Ahaz piously said, I will not tempt or I will not trust the Lord. I will trust in my own arrangements for security, which he did in bribing the king of Assyria. And then what about Micah's message from the Lord? Well, he taught kingdom living, that doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God are far more important than sacrifices and offerings, which all tells me that God is always calling the sinner to come to him. He is always offering his light and his salvation. He is the friend of sinners. And so ended the reign of the worst king of Judah. Verse 27 tells us, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Which tells me that Ahaz was not given a place of honor in death, which shows his unworthiness and the Lord's disapproval. Again, Ahaz was evil by choice. He persisted in evil. He ignored the warnings of God's prophets, which made his heart even darker. Remember, sin left unchecked grows the heart darker and darker. When you hear God's truth, whether it come from this pulpit or another pulpit or via the radio or some television preacher, when you hear God's truth and you say no to the convicting light of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, just mark it down. You're saying your heart then becomes even more dark, even more filled with sin. Friends, you want to daily practice 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, what can we take from this overview of Ahaz's life? We saw why Ahaz's life was not transformed, why he sinned with both hands. And it was because he walked in apostasy, he worshiped false gods, because he did not repent when God sent judgment, because he did not heed the prophets who spoke God's warning and truth, and because he did not trust the Almighty God of the universe but sought help from Assyria. Be aware when God is sending you the warning. I mean, when he is telling you, hey, the bridge is out, don't go down that road. Be aware that's God trying to rescue you. Don't follow the ways of the ungodly. The ways of the ungodly always end in perishing. Again, no wonder his reign was a curse to Judah, a blight on this nation's history. And keep in mind that he had a godly father. Oh, might we be hearers and doers of the word, and God will transform us from the inside out. That he is the only one who can deliver us from our evil hearts and enable us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, which is what our nation needs. Friends, our nation, our country needs Christians who draw nigh to the Emmanuel and who do justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with their God. Only Jesus can make our evil, broken hearts pure and whole. Only he can transform our broken lives from darkness to light. God repeatedly gave Ahaz light, but Ahaz rejected it. Might you and I not reject the transforming light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Might we embrace this glorious Savior and then joyfully share this good news of hope and life? We talked about these designers, these buyers of these homes, buying dilapidated houses and transforming them into showcase homes. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. Transform your life from darkness to light. Run to him. Let him create in you the life of God.